We are a company based upon, we're not a Christian company, we're a company based upon biblical principles. First, our mission statement starts with to glorify God, and it goes on after that into a number of different areas, but to glorify God as we essentially sell batteries and deliver the services that we provide. So that's the mission statement. The philosophy statement is the golden rule. And to glorify God as you come to work, that's living out those biblical principles. We really don't have a concern about what your faith system or belief system is. We're going to love you regardless. And by love, that means we're going to provide a positive work environment for you. We're going to give you development opportunities. We're going to treat you well. We're going to make sure others are treating you well. We're going to be there at funerals. We're going to be there at the hospital, and we're going to be there to help you and your family. How do I do this? How do I bring my faith to work or create a type of environment like we have in Interstate Batteries? The first thing I tell them is they should try to be the light. They should live their faith at work just like they live it at home. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Live by that principle. People will see that, and they will see that that's a Christian principle. And if you do those kind of things, you're bringing your faith to work, and you're going to have a positive influence in others if you're going to do that kind of thing. At Interstate, it's paramount to treat people well, whether they are employees, fellow employees, or team members, we call them, business partners, vendors, customers. Treating those people with care and often love is really, really important. I don't think it's about serving for most companies. With us, in the number of the companies that I mentioned before, it's about serving most often your team members, your employees, your people. But I think it's counterintuitive for most of corporate America to start with the caring and the people first side and let the profits or whatever benefits come from that. So we want to make sure the environment, that whatever your belief system, the environment is a positive one. And we believe that love and the caring and the treating others is the way you want to be treated is going to have an influence. And to me personally, that's the evangelical side, if there is one, of Interstate. It's the way we are. But maybe we're being the example that could bring somebody to Christ. The mission and philosophy statement that we have at Interstate, it sets a really high bar. But understand that we don't always get this right. This is not a perfect place. It's run by people, broken people, who make mistakes, but we want to get it right, and it makes for an amazing environment that we're striving to get it right. But by no means are we perfect in what we're doing, or we're saying this is exactly the way you have to do it, but we're trying, and the result of those efforts, trying to glorify God every day and treating people the way we want to be treated, creates a wonderful work environment and a lot of opportunity for us here. My name's Chris Willis. And this is how I bring my faith to work.
Wow. That's... Chris is a good friend of mine, and I'm just such a blessing to be able to go and to interview him and spend time. We're in the middle of this series called Faith Works, and we've looked at a restaurateur. Last week, we looked at a guy that interviews rock stars for a living. And then this week, we just had the blessing, the privilege, to go out and visit with Chris at Interstate Batteries. And I saw the footage. I was there for the interview. And we pared that down, and our video guys brought that to me and said, this is what we're going to show on Sunday. And I looked at it, and I said, we can't show that. We can't show that. And they were kind of put off. They're like, well, they thought it was really good. They're like, why can't we show that? And I said, because we don't even do that here, right? And we're a church, right? I said, we don't get that right here. I'm afraid everybody on our staff will run out and apply for a job at Interstate Batteries like tomorrow. You see that, and you just want to scratch your head. And then you really want to scratch your head. And he said, it's not perfect. They get that. but they're trying. And you really want to scratch your head, though, when you realize what kind of company it is. That's a for-profit company, friends. They're out on the competitive edge, right? They're trying to sell more batteries than Duracell. They're a competitive company, right? A $1.5 billion in revenue. They got about 1,600 employees. They got 100 retail outlets. They got over 300 wholesale outlets. An extraordinarily large for-profit company. But check this out. They spend more money on their chaplaincy department than they do their legal department. See, that is somebody that's trying to integrate their faith with their work. That's an organization that thinks we don't have to just go be with God on Sunday and then leave God at home on Monday when we go to the office. We can actually bring our relationship with God to the workplace, to the environments that we create for our employees. This is an organization, as imperfect as they own up to being, that tries so hard to stop compartmentalizing their faith and the principles that they profess to be important on Sunday morning than they do on Monday morning. And the beautiful thing is, you don't have to be a Christian, right? A lot of Muslims and Hindus and Jewish and agnostic and atheists work at Interstate Batteries. It doesn't matter. From the top down, they're going to try to love on you just the same. They're going to try to deploy these principles just the same. You know, so what would it be like if all of us could do that at our place of work? And sometimes you may be here in this series and you think, well, you know what, I don't have a job. I'm not in corporate America. It doesn't matter. What if you're on a PTA committee, right? What if you're at school and you're a student and they assign you one of those student work groups and say, oh, you've got to work with a cluster of people for a common goal or a common project. It doesn't matter if you're paid for it or not. It doesn't matter if you're in corporate America or if you're at home. These principles are the same because we often find ourselves working in relationship with other people towards a common vision or a common goal. What would it be like? It's what we're trying to ask over the course of these 6 weeks. If we could drop the barrier between our faith and our work. And if I could, just a minute, I just want to spend a couple seconds talking just to the men. There may be some women that fall prey to this as well, but it's men. I know men. I see men. I am a man. I know this happens. Men will see this and hear this series and think, uh-oh, Paul, you don't know my industry. If I were to bring my faith values, my Christian values to my place of work, if I were to start to do that, I would create this really nice, calm, soothing environment, no more competition. We just all love everybody and we're all really nice. But I'm telling you, Paul, our bottom line's gonna go down. We're gonna lose our competitive edge. What happens if I bring my namby-pamby Christianity into my place of work? Aren't we gonna stop being aggressive? Aren't we going to stop being the best in our field of play? And I just want to tell you, nothing glorifies God. Nothing is glorifying to God about a poorly run organization. There is nothing glorifying to God about an organization that doesn't maximize the talent of its workforce. There's nothing glorifying to God about that. There's nothing biblical about that. We're not talking about watering down productivity. We're not talking about eliminating your competitive edge. We see that in companies like Interstate Batteries. And you say, well, Paul, you know, this is kind of pie in the sky. It's kind of naive. I'm sure there's a handful of companies like Interstate Batteries out there. But what do you really know? Because you're clearly going to go to the companies that are getting this right. And also, you're like jaded because you work at a church. I mean, you work at a church, Paul, and you've been there for like 14 years, and I know you have an idea about what it's like to work at a church. I know you all have this idea, vision about what it's like to work at our church, right? We all hold hands. We just chant the Psalms throughout the day in the hallways. We walk up and down praying for one another. This is what we do. This is cool. When our printers break, we just gather around them and we lay hands on them. We just put, bam, the printer will just start working, right? Because that's what it's like to work at a church, right? No. Doesn't matter if you're Interstate Batteries. Doesn't matter if you're on the PTA. Doesn't matter if it's your sorority, your fraternity, you're trying to do some kind of a project. People are people. And working at a church would be fabulous if it weren't for the people, right? broken, flawed, imperfect people. I know we got some awesome people on our staff. I have met both of them. But in general, right? In general, we're flawed. And I go home from work some days at this church just sometimes frustrated and maybe angry, or I felt misunderstood, or I felt disappointed, or I felt undervalued, or unrecognized, or underappreciated, or how come they don't? Or why do all the employees do this? And how come they're not more enthusiastic? All the things. It doesn't matter if you're at a church. It doesn't matter if you're at Interstate Batteries. It doesn't matter if you're at IBM, if you're at a law practice, a medical practice, if you're at a restaurant. It doesn't matter. People are people. These are universal principles. The brokenness of humanity, universal principles and characteristics. People are people. And as long as they're people, it's going to be difficult to engage in people with our faith. So how do we do it? Because on the one hand, we want to be competitive. I know that edge in you. I know that industrious in you, that ambition in you, that driving force in you. You are titans of your industry. I know you want to be competitive. So how do you do it? How do you honor that desire to be competitive and aggressive and then still maintain and live in that tension of loving people the way that Christ loved people? So that's the question. This is the question I want to try to get at today. How do we handle the people in our place of work? The people that God has surrounded us with for whatever season and time. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's a month, maybe it's a year, maybe it's a decade, maybe it's a lifetime. I don't know. But God has surrounded everybody in this room with people that you work with. You may be their boss. They may be your boss. But how do we handle those people and bring our faith to work when we go to handle people that are broken? Do we have a spiritual responsibility to go beyond the industry norm in the way that we interact with our employees, our colleagues, our mentors? What's the bar for the Christian? And here's the answer. I'll just kill the tension right away. The answer for today and the premise is that God calls us to a different standard, to treat the people that are in our sphere of influence for however short a time or however long a time differently as Christians than we were before we became Christian. And if you're here today, there's always a lot of people in the room that are not Christian. You don't believe yet. You're just here. A friend drug you, or you just something's tugging on you. You want to kind of explore this. If you're not a Christian yet, you're off the hook. I'm not talking to you today, okay? You can check your voicemail, email, whatever you want to do, grocery list. But to those of you that have said, you know what, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, I'm in. To those of you that profess Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you bear a different burden. You are held to a different standard in the workplace. I know this because in the most extreme context, the most extreme circumstance, the Apostle Paul talks about this. In his letter to the Colossians, and we started this whole series with the same letter. In his letter to the Colossians in the fourth chapter, Paul makes this crazy radical statement. And it's in a context that might be a little bit offensive, but we're going to talk about it because the context is slavery. And Paul writes this to slave owners. Check this out. Masters of slaves. And this is what Paul says. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. For you know that you have a master in heaven. Now, Paul's not being cavalier about slavery. It's so important that you understand the context. But he lived in a worldview where they could not fathom a world without slavery. Right? And Paul is wrestling with this. He knows somehow morally it's not right. And 27 times in his letters, more than two-thirds of our New Testament are Paul's works, Paul's letters to various faith communities, various churches. 27 times Paul addresses this issue of slavery in those letters, a staggering volume. Eventually, he would mature to the point where he would write these words, "In Christ, there is no longer free nor slave." Those barriers, Christians, have got to come down. But check out the way he is explaining to Christians in the workplace that they're held to something way beyond the industry standard. Masters, as Christians, from here on out, you got to treat your slaves justly and fairly. I mean, don't miss this because that is so unbelievably radical in the first century. Incredibly radical. Listen to the command and the principle. He's saying you're going to have to provide your slaves what is right and what is fair. And the point is, Everybody else is walking around saying, why would we do that? Nobody does that. They're slaves. We don't have to do that. Paul says, yes, you do, Christians. Right, I know that normally you just look around the room and say, what is everybody paying the people that do a similar type job? Let's pay them that. Let's figure out the market standard, and let's just comply with the market standard. And I know that the paradigm is normally this, employers. I will have you do some tasks, and for those tasks, I will give you money. You complete your job, I will give you money. You complete your job, I might throw in some insurance. You complete your job, I will pay the dentist when your kids need a cavity filled. That's it. You do your job, and here's what you get. Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. We're different. Those of us that have professed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're different. From now on, no matter what the industry standard is, you're going to treat those people under your watch entirely different than the industry norm. You're not going to go with what everybody else is doing. You're going to go above and beyond. You're going to have to reach way beyond culture, way beyond the industry level, the bar. You're going to have to elevate your status of what you provide the people that you work with. And it is so radical that you as Christians, me as a Christian, we have new standards. And he says, don't do this just because you do it. You imitate me, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? Christ is a different standard. He's no longer treating the world or people the way that the previous guys, they thought what their industry standard was. Well, we'll just give them grace if they deserve it. We'll just give them love and forgiveness if they can earn it. If they can just get their ducks in a row, then we'll be God and we'll be loving. He said, no. Jesus comes, whole new ball game. I'm going to love you no matter what. Even if you're wrong, even if you mess up, even if you slip, even if you stumble. It's the same question I just asked the families. Do you believe that in Christ you're forgiven no matter how much you've slipped? So imitate me, because that's what God does for you. See, God is no longer looking at the industry norm to care for you. God has invested in you. Even when the research on you seems to indicate that you might not be worth investing in. God says, I'm investing you anyway. Way beyond what the rest of the world's going to do. I'm just going to love you and take care of you and protect you and work hard to have a relationship with you. This is a new day, and our tendency is totally so narrow. Just look around and see what the standard is, and that's what we'll do at our place of work. And our instinct says, well, nobody does that. Nobody. Why would we treat slaves justly and fairly? You know what? That's how we treat our friends. That's how we treat our family. But we don't have to treat slaves that way. Nobody does that. If we start treating them justly and fairly, it might impact the bottom line. They might not be as industrious as we want them to be. Paul says, I'm telling you, this is a new day. You got to start investing in the people on your watch, the way that God has invested in you. And Jesus talks about this. John 10, the 10th chapter of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In the 10th chapter, Jesus, he talks about this. He talks about shepherd, practical. I love Jesus. He's so practical. He's talking about the workforce, right? I'm a good shepherd. Tell us, what's a good shepherd like, right? A lot of shepherds. Tell us what a good shepherd is like. He says, well, here's the deal. I am the good shepherd, and this is what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Such a simple line. And they're all like, whoa, 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 what? No, a good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Not according to the industry norm. All we have to provide is water and maybe a little shelter and some food. That's it. To get our sheep to do what we need them to do, water and shelter and a little bit of food. That's it. Jesus says, no. That's not a good shepherd. A good shepherd goes way beyond the norm. Reaches far beyond culture. It says, I'm going to provide for the people that are under my watch or in my influence, above me or below me on the org chart, it doesn't matter. I'm going to provide them with an entirely new paradigm. I might provide them with some kind of personal development. See, I love what Chris Willis had to say. At our company, we'll be at the funerals. We're going to be at the hospital. Your kids need to go to college. We're going to do whatever we can to make that happen. We're going to try to develop you as a human being, not just help you improve your skill set to sell more batteries. We're invested in you as a human being. We want, when you leave our employ, to be a better human being, not just a better salesperson, not just a better manager, not just a better boss, not just a better dock worker. We want you to be a better human being. And so we're going to provide for you whatever we need to provide for you, because a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, not just food, water, and shelter. This is so much beyond the bottom line. It's about investing in people. And the tendency and the pushback is to say, well, what am I going to get out of that, right? What's going to be my return on our investment? If we invest in these people, what's going to be my return on the investment? I'm telling you, people don't want to be a return on your investment. They want to actually be your investment. And there's a huge difference. They don't want to be a return on your investment. People want to actually be the investment themselves. In the normal context within which we work, we just evaluate jobs. We evaluate people and see how productive they are. I'm telling you, God has entrusted these people to work with you, being knuckleheads and all, for some other purpose. And they should leave your presence, whether you're the boss or not. Don't miss this. You do not have to be the boss. They should leave your presence as a Christian better off than before they encountered you. Is that happening at your place of work? Are you trying to develop the people around you? Or are you just trying to polish up their job skills? Because I remember the tendency is to just polish up their job skills and to address the bottom line. When I was coaching one time during the holiday season, it was Thanksgiving, and we would take our kids, our student athletes, to do charity stuff all year long, not just the holiday times, but we would take them to feed the homeless and to work and to go visit a children's hospital because we wanted them to be better people. And I will never forget a colleague of mine called me at Thanksgiving. He said, "What are you doing for Thanksgiving? You get to go home?" I said, "No, we're going to be right here. We're going to be practicing, and we're going to go to the hospitals, and we're going to serve the homeless on Thanksgiving Day." He said, "Man, I know y'all do all that stuff." He said, "Raz, is that going to help you win any more games?" And I just remember having the knees knocked out from under me, thinking that's the industry norm. I don't know if it helped us win any games. It probably didn't. But I think we live as Christians under a different standard. To serve people and invest in people the way Jesus has invested in us. You say, okay, this is great if you've got control at your place of work. This is great if you're the PTA chairman, chairwoman. This is great if you're the head of the committee. This is great if you're the senior manager. This is great if you're the boss. This is great if you're the president. What if you're not the boss? What if you can't leverage this kind of influence? What if you can't see what they do at Interstate Battery and bring it to your place of work because you've got no control over the decisions that are made there? How about that? What do we do if we're just colleagues? People are people, right? And we all work with knuckleheads. We all work with people that don't deliver on expectations. We work with people that gossip. We work with people that break us down. We work with people that suck the energy out of every single room they have ever walked in. We work with people that have bad personalities. We work with people that we're jealous of because they make more money. We work with people that have better offices. We work with people that do nothing but seem to be on the radar of the boss every day. We work with people that don't come to work on time, but the boss never seems to discover that, and they get a promotion and they get a raise. And we work with people that cause so much resentment in our lives. How do we deal with those people? You know what I'm talking about, right? The people that just make you feel worse about yourself every time you come into contact with them. But you're not in a position to remove yourself from those people. They're on your little PTA project committee, and you can't stand her or him, but she's not going anywhere, and you're not the boss, so you can't fire them, and you've got to work with them every single day. What do we do about those? How do we bring our faith to work with those kind of people? And I love the scriptures because they address this too, and they do it so practically. It's not just theology. It's so practical. Solomon ran the largest corporation on the planet Earth in the history of the world. He's the wealthiest man that's ever lived. The Bible tells us he's also the wisest man that's ever lived. And Solomon, thank God, has written for us a whole book of literature called the Wisdom Literature. Right? We get it in the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. We got several different texts in our scriptures where it's just practical wisdom. And if you've never read the Bible, it's a great place to start. There's no narrative. There's no trying to figure out salvation and atonement and the blood. And it's just wisdom. You want to know how to improve your life at home, how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to be a better mother, how to get along with gossipy people, how to handle your money. Read the book of Proverbs. Nothing but practical wisdom. Check this out. It confesses that there are knuckleheads around us at all times. Proverbs 2:12, wisdom is the only way out, will save you from evil people, from those whose speech is corrupt. You know what they're talking about? The knuckleheads that you have to work with. Solomon is saying you're going to have to understand this from a much more macro level in terms of humanity. There's much bigger issues in play than just somebody having a bad day at work. Right? There's something much bigger in play than just local politics at your office. Right? This is about humanity and the way that people are broken. That there are imperfect people in the world, and imperfect people sin and cause damage. And guess what? Until you confess that and recognize that we're all in the same boat, you will never change your perspective on the people that you work with. Because you are one of them. When I started talking about knuckleheads at work, how many of you immediately, somebody just popped in your head? I mean, oh, that person, yeah, you know, yeah. Right away. And you're like, she is a blank, right? And I'm not. That's not bad. Whatever you put in that blank, that's on you, right? Okay? He is a blank, right? And you started thinking of all the knuckleheads at work, right? And if you couldn't think of a single knucklehead at work, guess what? You're the knucklehead at work. Because we're all in this together. Solomon says this is all about humanity at its core. You're not exempt from this. And it will change your perspective. Here's what I mean by this. I was traveling not long ago on Southwest Airlines, right? Cool airlines, love Southwest Airlines. But you know the deal. It's like a cattle call. You get there, and everybody files on the plane. You got to find a seat. And this particular flight was not sold out, but it was almost sold out, so there's going to be a couple of seats left. And so you know what you do when that happens, right? You claim your seat. You're on the aisle, and there's somebody on the window, and then there's that middle seat. And it's like the lottery, right? And so you put every item you have ever owned in that seat. You've done it. Come on, right? You stack up all your albums, and you got everything over there, right? And your newspaper is spread out way out, and you're sitting there coming down the aisle, and you're going, do not make eye contact. Do not make eye contact. Why do you do that? Because you're human, and you're broken. Do you know the person coming down the aisle has the exact same need that you have? You both just need to find a seat. But for some reason, you've convinced yourself, and I've convinced myself dozens of times, that my need to sit is more important than their need to sit. So I'm a person with a legitimate need. They're just a big nuisance in my day, right? They're just a problem. And see, we treat people like that. And thank God that God doesn't do that to us. That God sees everybody coming down the aisle just the same. And until we recognize that and own up that the reason that we work with knuckleheads is because we're all in the same boat of knuckleheadedness, we're all broken. And when you can recognize that everybody's broken, I'm telling you, it will change your perspective. You start to treat people differently when you realize this is a cause of humanity, not a specific isolated incident. Right? When you drive and people cut you off and honk at you and go slow or go too fast or they won't let you in. They're giving you the finger and all this stuff and they're driving around and you get so, this is what I tell my kids, look, I want them to learn this principle. All drivers are bad. All of them. Everybody. If you just look at that one and then get mad at that one, they're all bad. See that lady cutting off people, right? See that lady honking when she shouldn't honk? See that lady, all the stuff that your mom does, right? That one. The one that's doing all this stuff, right? If you could just think they're all bad, then your perspective is different. And then they cut you off, and you just, man, I'm just going to pray for them. I'm just going to pray for them, you know, and I'm one of them. I'm out here on this highway with everybody, and we're just trying to get along, but we've all kind of got the same needs, and some of us do better on some days than others, but we're all broken. And Solomon says, I'm telling you, if you get this concept, it'll change the way that you handle the people at work. And I'm not saying the people at work that are knuckleheads are right. I'm not. I'm saying they're human. And we're a whole lot more like them than we think we are. And so if we can recognize this as a much bigger issue, then we can kind of move on and we can ask God for his wisdom to help us solve it in very practical terms. And you say, what's that like? Once I recognize that we're kind of all knuckleheads together, how do I then practice and make my life at the office or my life on the committee better? And Solomon gives us some wisdom about that. He says, first of all, you got to avoid all their little trap doors because they're always trying to get you to walk through the door, right? They know that when they do this, it's going to jack you up. And so they do that, and then you get jacked up. Don't take the bait. Solomon says this is so practical. People will attack you at work because they know that you're going to respond back. They will open a door of argument because they know you're going to jump right through it and start debating their stupidity. They know this. They open the door of gossip because they know you also want to be in the know, and so you're going to contribute and listen in. Solomon says, stop that. Proverbs 4, do not do as the wicked do, or follow the path of evildoers. Avoid their haunts. Turn away in somewhere else. For evil people cannot sleep. They never quit being broken until they have done their evil deed for the day. They cannot retreat until they've caused someone to stumble. You have to know that going into work tomorrow. It's going to be there. Your life's not going to get better when all these people change. Your life's going to get better when you change. Solomon says, you got to get this. Verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Do not give in to them. Change the way you deal with people. You cannot change people ever. You're not changing another person in your life. I'm telling you, you're not changing your wife. You're not changing your children. You're certainly not changing your people at work. But you can change. You can change your perspective. As a Christian, guess what? You ought to change your perspective. You got to learn to handle people differently. Well, how do we do that? Very practical. You start using words that build people up, then break down. You say the buck stops here. They may try to break me down. I'm using words to them that build them up. That's it. I'm going to counter all their toxins, all their poisons, all their evil, all their wrongness with me being kind verbally. You say, Paul, I could never do that on my own. I could never do that. You're right. You can't. You can only do it with Christ in your heart. You can't do this stuff on your own. Wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 12:6, more wisdom. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly, check this out, they can save lives. Can you imagine God using your words at work with the goofballs that you have to work with to change their life? Did you know that you have that power and that privilege? That the words of the wicked, they're like a murderous ambush, but your words, when they're positive, they're godly, and they can change lives, and it works very practically. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. They bring confrontation and conflict to you. Give them a gentle answer. Right there in the scriptures. It's not that complicated. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words, it just perpetuates the conflict. It just perpetuates the anger. And if you're like me, you want to do what comes naturally. When somebody offends me at work, you know what comes natural? I want to punch them in the face. Okay? That's your pastor. Bow! Right? That's what I want to do naturally. But I've committed to a life where I've invited something supernatural in my heart to overcome what comes naturally. Solomon says, until you start thinking of this in terms of big macro level theology, we're all wanting to do what comes naturally. There's only one antidote. Call upon the one that can change you supernaturally. Is it difficult? Absolutely. Is it what we ought to be doing as Christians? You better believe it. We've got to choose our words. We've got to choose our response. We've got to stop wondering and letting our criteria be, are they right or are they wrong? Because if God did that to us, wow, would we be in trouble. We're Christians, friends. We've got to bring our faith to work. We got to use words that compliment instead of criticize. We got to use words that build people up instead of tear people down. We got to use words that reconcile instead of retaliate. We've got to use words of honesty instead of deception. And we've got to learn to forgive people. You'll never change the people at your work. Give it up. The only shot you have is to change yourself. And the only way to change yourself is in Christ. So here's the deal. When you go to work tomorrow, you got two choices, the way I see it. You got two choices. You could continue to suffer. You could continue to be impacted by all the people around you, whether you're their boss or whether they're your boss, doesn't really matter. You can continue to suffer and be impacted by everybody around you and then just get more cynical and more bitter and just let it perpetuate. Or you can start making some changes and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm going to start investing in lives the way God has invested in mine. If you're a boss, you're going to start looking way outside of the industry norm and doing more for your employees than they expect or deserve. And if you're not the boss, you're just going to love on people because that's what Jesus does for you. And you're going to speak to words of kindness and words of love and words of forgiveness. And it's going to get very, very hard. And I'm not so naive to think that this is easy. It's not. And you're going to want to do what comes naturally. And the only way to change is to invite what is supernatural into your heart. But there is a way to bring your faith to work. And I'm telling you, when you do, the way you think about work will never, ever, ever be the same. That is biblical. That I can promise. Let's pray. Lord God, for everybody in this room, everybody that works, not even for pay, but somebody that is surrounded by some people in their life at this season of time, they're working on a project, they're working on a test, they're working on something at work, they're being paid for it. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to treat those people. Invest in lives around us the way you invest in us. Help us to start to break down the walls of compartmentalization between our faith and our work. Lord, let the bosses in here see the importance of their role. Reach out to those beneath them on the org chart. And do way more for them than the industry norm. And for those that are not the boss, help them just to love on the people around them, to use words that lift up, even when it's hard, to treat people the way you treat us. Lord, let us start there. Let our own hearts be transformed so that we might just have a better perspective on our work and might actually be able to glorify you in whatever our task. In your son's name we pray. Amen.